So I tried that once. It didn't stick with me. So, but anyway, can I pray for you, Dean?
Sure.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought Dean here, that he's arrived safely. Father, we thank you for the word that you've placed on his heart today. And Father, we pray that as he shares it with us, that you would be speaking through him, that we would hear your word through him. And that, yeah, you would help him to share your word clearly and faithfully, that we all might see Jesus more clearly and walk with him more closely, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You try that? Is that better? Good. Long switch. My name's Dean, and I am, currently a chaplain with Sports Chaplaincy Australia. I've been a chaplain with Sports Chaplaincy Australia for about, I think we're up to 18 years now, so something I've been doing for quite a while, though I've never actually played a game of AFL in my life. For someone who was a sports chaplain for an AFL team, it took a long time before they even let me kick a ball because I was that bad, but luckily I've gotten a bit better, and at training now they let me do a few things and help out, which is good fun. My father played AFL when I was growing up, so I have been around it a lot. Before that, I was actually working something that might be a bit more acceptable for you guys up here in Gympie, but I worked with V8 supercars as well. So I spent, I think, about 10 years or 15 years actually working in motorsport, and the last part of that with the V8 supercar series. My father is still the chaplain for V8 Supercars Australia. He was at Bathurst last week. Though I'm not sure if you watch the telecast, usually every year they've been telecasting a prayer. This year they decided not to do that. But one of the race team owners actually said, that's not on, we want a prayer before the service, before the race. And so actually my father and a few of the other chaplains there met outside one of the garages, all organised by one of the team owners. So it's a great privilege to be a chaplain and to be God's witness into a setting that doesn't usually acknowledge him, let's be honest. And so to be able to go and spend my time in a football club, and with a bunch of guys, about 60 guys we have on our senior roster, over three different teams at three different levels, and the relationships I've been able to build there have been fantastic, and it's just a great way of presenting the gospel to people who don't know it yet. And I guess that's kind of what we're talking about today, what you guys have been looking at over this last series of knowing and telling the gospel. And it's a great thing to do that, but to find a practical way has been really, really cool for me anyway. And I just encourage you that maybe everywhere I go, I always say Sports Chaplaincy Australia is always looking for more chaplains. And I'm sure there's a lot of different sport in Gympie, and there are teams and sports clubs that are crying out for chaplains. I think Australia-wide, there are almost 8,000 requests with Sports Chaplaincy Australia for a chaplain in their club. And there are currently about 800 chaplains in Australia, so you can see that there's probably a good opportunity there if that's something you want to look into. Have a chat to me, I can send you the link and you can go off on your way and do that. But that's just a bit of an introduction to myself, a bit of a recap, I guess, for where you guys have been over the last couple of weeks, just so I can ground myself. And luckily I checked this with Ben beforehand just to make sure that my assumptions were correct, and we're going to launch into this right. The idea that the first week you looked at creation, that God is a holy creator, that he made everything, and he made it in accordance to his nature. And his nature is holy and perfect, which actually means that initially everything that he created, I think if we read it at the end of the creation story, he looks at it and what does he say? He says it's very good, it's perfect, it's holy, it's just like him. However, then the next week and last week, and I reckon it would have been a pretty tough way to leave you last week, but this idea that humankind rebelled against God, and in turn that rebellion has wrecked the perfectness of this world. Hasn't wrecked the perfectness of God though, because God can't allow anything that's imperfect or anything that's unholy to actually come and interact with him. And I always use this example. I mean, if you've got something here that is perfect, and you have something here that's imperfect, what happens to the perfect thing if you add the imperfect thing to it? It becomes imperfect as well, can't it? So if God is perfect and has to remain perfect, then it's completely understandable that he can't allow anything imperfect in his presence. He can't allow anything imperfect to have a relationship with him. And so God rightfully cut us off. God rightfully said that you can't dwell here in this garden that I've made anymore. You can't have access to the tree of life. If you've also had access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you've wrecked things, you can't stay with me in the same relationship. I've got to put a barrier up, or it's actually going to affect God's nature, and nothing can do that. And so due to this, the world was lost. It was broken beyond anything humankind itself could ever repair, which leads us to the question that we have today. Is there any hope? And thanks, Ben, for ruining that one already for me. You've told everyone that, yes, obviously there is. We sang a song about it already. But that's okay, because I'm hoping that most of you would have come here knowing that, yes, there is a hope. Because, I mean, if the answer was no, this would be a pretty short sermon, to be honest. It'd be like, I guess there's not even really much point meeting here again next week if there's no hope. So why don't we just all go eat some cake and go on our way? But that's not the case, so you're going to have to sit here a little longer. And as I said, we're all expecting a yes answer, but what we want to do today is dive deeper into why the answer is yes. And as Christians, I'm sure you're probably also all expecting me to say the obvious answer, that yes, Jesus is our hope. And yep, I'm going to do that, don't worry. But I believe the purpose of this sermon series is for you guys to try and grasp ways that you can understand it and you can go and tell others. So I want to take some time today for us to understand why it is that Jesus is the answer to the question, is there any hope? So that we can go and we can explain Jesus and we can explain that hope to other people. And also, I guess, as you can tell from the title up there, our key word for today is redemption. And it was there in our Bible verse that was read before us in verse 14. It talked about redemption, so we're going to get there. But I kind of wanted to grab this entire passage today because I think the prayer that Paul is praying for this church in Colossae is, it really speaks into the question, is there any hope? And so I wanted to look at this whole passage and it starts there and verse 9 is, for me, it's a hard place to start a sermon because the very first words we read are for this reason. And now, when I was at Bible college, I had a college lecturer that sort of told me that you can never start your own personal devotion, you can never start a Bible study, you can never start anything that starts with for this reason or therefore, because to understand the passage, you've actually got to know what it's there for. And so we're starting today with a for this reason, but I've got to just jump back to verse 4 really quickly to go, what is the reason? What's the reason that Paul's writing all of this? And Paul's reason there, as I said, was in verse 4. It was that he'd heard of the church's faith in Christ and of the love that they have for all Christians, for the whole church, wider than just their local location. So he says, for all of the saints. So what Paul is saying, just to sort of start us off here today, is that because of your faith, and because of the love that you show, and that's Christ's love that you show, because of that, I pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You can see that there in verse 9. So right here, we actually do see that there is hope for the person who has faith in Jesus because God will fill them with his knowledge. God will give them wisdom and spiritual understanding to make sense of this world, to make sense of this broken place that we live. And hopefully that's what this sermon series is doing for you guys as well, in the sense that it's imparting some spiritual understanding so that you can see, yes, there was perfection in creation. There's so much brokenness in the fall. But now, today, we're going to see that there's salvation for us through redemption. And then hopefully next week, you'll see the great hope that is to come because of this gospel that we're learning about. And so it's important that we grasp this, that we see this. Because as we grow in our knowledge, we move on to verse 10, which actually says we get this knowledge or we grow in this knowledge so that we may walk in a manner worthy of God. Now, I love the way that this continues in verse 10. It says that, but then it says that we're fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and then growing in the knowledge of God. And I see that, And I think about maybe what Ben was talking about with you guys last week, and I think there's a huge polar, diametrically opposed thing going on here. I mean, last week, or when you think about the fall, this explanation of our relationship with God doesn't look anything like it would have looked like last week. I mean, we know that we're cut off from God because of sin and the brokenness of the world, that we've angered God because of our sin, that we've ruined the relationship, and that in fact God is not pleased with us. Yet here in verse 10, what does it say? Paul says, no, we are fully pleasing to God. Something has changed. And what we want to understand today is, what is it? Because what we see here right now, right at this point, is that in understanding the gospel, we fix this relationship. We go from not pleasing God to fully pleasing God, to being worthless and broken and cast out, to bearing fruit for Him. And the thing I love is it becomes a bit of a circle, because in knowing and understanding and being given the knowledge of God's will, we please Him and walk in a manner. But then it also says there at the end of verse 10 that we also then go on to know and grow more in the knowledge of God. So there's this cycle. The Christian life is this cycle of knowing and then walking in a worthy manner and pleasing, and because of that we know more, and we just grow and we grow and we grow. And so what we get is that as I've just said, those two points there, that we grow in the knowledge, and then in understanding it and acting on the gospel is actually how we please Him. But not only that, it actually gets even better, in the sense that in verses 11 and verses 12, we learn that gaining this understanding and wisdom and all of this spiritual insight actually strengthens us. It says there that it's actually going to give us endurance so that we can share with the saints in the inheritance in the light. So there's this, excuse me, there's this idea that, or not an idea, there's this truth that yes, we're saved by the gospel, but we're also sustained and strengthened, and we become better people. We become better followers of Jesus because of the gospel. And we can endure, we can survive, maybe not even survive, but we can thrive in the brokenness around us because of the understandings that God gives us. Because of the hope that is in the gospel, the hope that is in Jesus. And I don't know, that really excites me. As I was preparing this, I got to this point of writing my sermon, and I just had to stop and think, man, even as someone who writes sermons, even as someone who has been a pastor and has led a church and all these different things, and this is still where I go, if that's the truth, if this gospel, if this understanding of God's will is how I please Him, is how I endure, is how I grow, then what is it that I need to understand? I need to get this into my head again. Let me really grasp it. I mean, if it's the thing that fixes my relationship with God, if it means that I please Him, if it means that I'm going to be strengthened to a point that I can endure everything the world throws at me, and I mean, over the last couple of years, the world has thrown a lot at all of us, hasn't it? But if this gospel, if understanding this and knowing this and studying this and getting this into me is what helps and grows, then I want more of it. I want to know every single thing I can about it. I actually never want to stop studying it. And I've been in churches where I've had people in the churches come up to me and say, each and every week, why do you talk about the gospel? Can we talk about this moral issue, please? Can we talk about what's going on in the world? And I've said, look, I can talk about those things, but can I tell you that it's going to come back to the gospel? Because the gospel is the thing that we need to study each and every day. It's something that we need to put into our lives and come to a greater understanding of every day. And the beauty of it is we can. We're never going to fully grasp it until we stand before Jesus. But this question to is there any hope is answered in the response of yes, it's in the gospel, and I need to reach out and grasp it. So let's do that. Let's really get into grasping what this gospel, or what I feel is the core aspect of this gospel. You've already been reaching out and starting to grasp it in the last weeks, couple of weeks. You'll continue to do that next week, but I feel that the crux of the matter is really what we're about to talk about. Because we're going to have to look at this point. Where does this hope come from? And I know someone's going to say, Jesus again. And yes, that's the answer, but let's keep pushing in and leaning in. Let me read verses 13 and 14 to you again. He, that is God, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so as I said, I think this is it. This is the core message of the gospel. The fact that no matter how good we think we are, we actually all, and initially at least, reside in the dominion of darkness. That's the term that was used here in the passage. Everything in this circle is the life that is produced in this broken world. From the kindest person who ever lived to the most evil. From the beauty of a child playing with a puppy to the horror of natural disasters like fire and floods. And I know you guys know about floods up here. But also pandemics and plagues and earthquakes. All of this stuff currently resides in the dominion of darkness. It doesn't matter how kind you are. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you do. It doesn't matter how many child playing with puppy reels you watch on Instagram. Nothing you can do can save you from where you live. This broken world, this dominion of darkness. But where you want to be is the kingdom of Jesus. The verse puts it there as the kingdom of the Son whom God loves or whom he loves. So this kingdom of Jesus. It's called many other things, the kingdom of heaven. But today I'm just going to keep referring to it as this kingdom of Jesus. I mean, that's where Jesus is. That's where God is. I mean, that's kind of where you want to be then, isn't it? And just like we talked about when we were talking about creation, God can only reside in his own holy perfection. And so this kingdom of Jesus is perfect. Actually, it's the very essence with which God created initially. It's his original design. It's a place where no imperfection can be, because as I said before, any imperfection in there would make God imperfect, and he won't allow that. It's a place then where the relationship between himself and those he's created must be pure and intimate and perfect. And that sounds like the place we really want to be, doesn't it? But then again, we think about this fact, and this is what we were talking, hopefully you were talking about last week, is if there's nothing that we can do to make us worthy to move from one circle to the next, then that means we're totally hopeless, right? There's nothing we can do. And so we're back to that question, is there any hope? Well, actually, no, not on our part. But hopefully we're still moving through this, going, this is why we need Jesus. Because the hope is actually in moving from one circle to the other, moving from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. The truth of the gospel is exactly that. Recognizing that on our own, we are hopeless. There's nothing we can do. But then, just like verse 13 says, God rescues us. We don't rescue ourselves. God rescues us. He himself solves our problem. God himself fixes the mess that we made. God rescues us. And he does that through redemption. We finally got to that word. But to understand redemption, what we need to do is understand what defines the dominion of darkness and what changes in the kingdom of Jesus. Well, we know that the dominion of darkness, and we know that this world is broken because of our sin. Anything that is not God's will is sin. Doesn't matter how good we think we might be when we do it, if it's not God's will, it's sin. Sometimes we just blatantly disobey. Other times we think we're doing our own thing for our own cause. Other times we think we might be doing something good, but we're actually doing it for the wrong reasons. And in all of these things, we're sinning because we're not following God's will. We're actually, anything we do that's against God's will is us rebelling against Him. And so that means that we're cut off, that we're that this world is broken because we have rebelled. And so the kingdom of Jesus then must be defined by the fact that we are free of sin, or the kingdom itself is completely free of sin. And so if redemption is the means by which we can be rescued from one into the other, then somehow we must be forgiven of our sin. You see how that makes sense? That we have to have the slate wiped clean. But that's still not the full extent of it. Because God's perfect nature means that He is completely just. He's righteous. And so He cannot just overlook our wrongdoings and our perfections to make us perfect again. No, He must be just. In His nature, He has said that if you sin, you die. And so that means that to be redeemed, we actually must be justly forgiven. Means that a price must be paid for our wrongdoing. I think the word redemption itself, it's something that we do understand. And again, as I said, I spent a lot of time at the football. Probably a lot more time than my wife would like me to spend at the football. A lot of Saturdays during the football season. I get up in the morning. Chelsea's a school teacher, so she's worked hard all week. Saturday mornings are a great opportunity for her to sleep in, and that's fantastic. But usually I'm up early to go off and start setting up and helping the first team. The first game starts at 9 a.m. And it goes all through the day. And I love it. I love being part of all of it. But one of the things that I enjoy about my Saturdays is the footy club puts on a canteen. And so for lunch, usually most weeks, I get myself a hot dog. Footy club does great hot dogs, it's awesome. But on special occasions on the big games of the year, they pull out the barbecue. And our football club's sponsored by one of the local butchers, so the meat that goes on this barbecue is fantastic. The steak burgers are amazing, bacon and egg burgers and all this sort of stuff. But what happens is I still go up to the canteen and I say, I'll have a steak burger, please, and I hand over my file, or I tap my watch or whatever it is that I have on me to pay for it. I pay my $5, but I don't get a steak burger. What they give me is a laminated piece of paper that says steak burger on it. And so I'm like, I've got a pretty expensive, well, $5, but I've got this piece of paper has a bit of value in it. And I don't. But what happens with this piece of paper is I walk then over to that barbecue and I redeem my ticket. I hand the ticket over, and this piece of paper that obviously has value to it because I've paid for it, but I hand that ticket over and I get back a steak burger. And can I say it's very good? The idea of redemption is actually something that is commonplace in our world. We understand redemption because it's something that we do all the time. We pay a price and we receive something back. I think the thing that makes it harder for us to understand as we grasp the gospel is the sheer magnitude of the price that has to be paid. God Himself, God who is all-powerful, who is in control of everything, who created everything, becomes human. I mean, He limits Himself to human form. That in itself is just, wow, that He would do that is incredible. But even more than that, He then allows His own creation to hang Him on a cross. That'd be like me building a Lego city. I love Lego. I've got a heap of Lego. But I make this gigantic Lego city, and then I go, these guys can't save themselves. I have to become a little Lego man. If I had the ability to do that, how limiting would that be? Can you imagine? But not only that, then that would also be, I would then allow one of those Lego creatures to rip my head off. Like you can with Lego. Like it's just the price that God has paid is huge, and that's still not the end of it. Because while Jesus was hanging there on the cross, God's wrath, the anger, the punishment for the sin of all of humankind was poured on him. And he suffered all of the punishment for everything that we have done because we are part of this dominion of darkness. And look, that's why the cross is the center of the gospel. It's because it was on it that Jesus paid the price to redeem us. It was like Jesus handing over that ticket. And on that ticket it said, human race. Those who will have faith in me. Those whom I have chosen. And he hands it over and he pays the price. He's bought that ticket with his own blood, with his own life. And he hands it over, and because of that, we receive redemption, we receive forgiveness for our sins, and we can suddenly transfer from this dominion of darkness into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus. I mean, that's just so good, isn't it? It's amazing. But we're not done yet. Because to fully grow in our knowledge and understanding of this gospel, we need, so we can go and tell it to others, we need to know why Jesus is the answer. Why was it Jesus that could pay this price? Well, thankfully, Paul has got our backs here as well, and he continues in our passage today, and he gives us the answer, which is really handy. And it's in this poem that he's got from verses 15 through to 20, and I don't want to spend too much time on it this morning except to read through it and point out a few quick things. But let's read this part again, verses 15 through to 20, where Paul is writing about Jesus. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or things, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Excuse me. I mean, just wow. When I read this, it's just amazing. I mean, these are the things that Jesus is. This is what's outlined in the passage. He's the image of God. He's the first over all creation because he is the creator himself. He is the ruler of all kingdoms, of all dominions. He is the one who holds everything together. He is the head of the church. He is the fullness of God. He is God himself. And he is the sacrifice whose blood paid the price to redeem humankind so that we can be reconciled to God. See, if nothing within this creation could pay the price to fix creation, then something from outside of creation had to do it. And that's Jesus. And that's why we need to know who Jesus is. That Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. That he isn't just a part of creation, but he is the one outside of it. He is the one who created, which means he's actually the only one worthy for God to allow to reconcile everything to himself, like it says there in verse 20. And so by understanding who Jesus is, we can see that he is the one that can pay the redeeming price through his death and through his resurrection. Excuse me. I mean, this little passage may have been a hymn that that the church was already singing about Jesus, and that Paul grabbed and said, I can use this for my own devices in this story, in this letter to the church, to show you that Jesus is the one. I mean, it's a beautiful song. It's a song that we probably should be singing in our churches. I think it's a song that we do sing in our churches. I think the song we're about to sing in a moment reflects the words of this poem really well. But before we get to that, I want to do one final thing this morning. The last part of our passage actually shows us the result. Sorry, I missed one there. There we go. But the result of our redemption. And again, as we know and we tell the gospel, it's so important for us to understand and grasp what it means that we can reside in the kingdom of Jesus. Because the simple fact is that we don't become Christians and a big claw doesn't come down from the sky and pick us up and say, you are no longer part of the dominion of darkness in this broken world, and I'm going to transfer you into my kingdom of Jesus. That'd be nice in some ways. There's so much brokenness in this world. Wouldn't it just be great to say, that's it, I'm done with that, I'm going to the perfect place? But there's a reason that that hasn't happened yet. And that's because there are so many people outside of these walls, maybe even a few inside of these walls, that haven't grasped the centrality of the cross, haven't grasped that Jesus has redeemed them. And so for a while, though we are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus, we still reside in this broken world so we can tell others the gospel, the very reason this sermon series is here. But to help us do that, to give us that strength and endurance that we talked about right at the start, it's so important for us to grasp, cherish, and just hang on to for dear life the results of our redemption. So let me just read the last part of our passage again, verse 21 through to 23. Paul says that once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. You see, we were once alienated from God, but now we are part of his family. We've been brought near. We were once defined by our evilness, but now we are presented as holy and blameless. And this is where we get to this notion that this idea I had, where redemption is our ticket to life. It's not a ticket that we have paid for, but in redeeming it, in redeeming us, Jesus has given us a ticket, even in this broken world, to live a life that is no longer defined by the fact that we're cut off from God, but that we are part of his family. That all of the promises that we read in other parts of the Bible that I don't have time to go into here because I've already probably been going a tad long, is that he will sustain us, provide for us, love us, give us the hope of the promises that he continues to make to his people, to his family, and that's us. But also, we know that even though we still sin, even though evilness still lives in me, and can I say that I know that evilness still lives in me, that each and every day I am amazed at how I defy God, at how I rebel against God, even if it's just in my mind or if it's through my actions. But I'm no longer defined by that. I am now know that one day I will be presented before the throne of God, and Jesus will say, here's Dean's ticket because I've paid the price for him. And I know I've talked about the ticket, I know I talked about the barbecue, but I want to just go a little further in this idea of what it means to redeem. Only 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were on a cruise. We went on a cruise up to Cairns. It was great. This is actually, a friend of mine was flying in from Melbourne, and as he flew into Brisbane, he looked down and went, oh, there's a cruise ship, and took a photo. Can you see Chelsea and I are just on the left side there? I'm pretty stoked to have that photo, actually. It's a cool photo. But we went on this cruise, and we paid about $1,000 each, and all we got for it initially was a piece of paper, again, that had the date and the time and had a little barcode on it. Now, I'm telling you, that's an expensive piece of paper. But what we did was we took it with us on that day to the cruise terminal, and someone went, beep, okay, you now have access to this ship. We redeemed our ticket, and we hopped on board a ship. But there was so much more to it than just that. We got a bedroom to sleep in, which was good. There was a shower and place to put our clothes, and we paid for a bit of an extra expensive piece of paper that also gave us a balcony to sit on and look at the ocean. That was amazing. But not only that, we could wander up to the top deck anytime we wanted and fill our plates with food for 7 days, breakfast, lunch and dinner, and second dinner, morning tea, afternoon tea. We had more food than I've probably eaten in a long time. Comes really badly at the end of football season when there's no training, I can tell you, because I'll be hitting the pre-season pretty hard come November, because the cruise itself has added a few extra kilos here. So we had access to food. But not only that, there were swimming pools and spas and table tennis tables, shuffleboard, if that's what you're into. But even then, this ticket that we'd redeemed didn't just give us that. There were shows to go and watch. There were competitions to be a part of and quiz shows to be a part of. There was karaoke to sing. I did that that was good fun. And there was dancing. There was so much dancing. My wife is a ballet dancer. She's danced all her life. She loved it. And she dragged me out there quite a few times as well. But do we see that it wasn't just a ticket that gave us access to the boat, but it gave us access to everything the boat offered. And that's what redemption does to us. It gives us access to life, not just life, but everything that life offers. On the very final night of our cruise, we were sitting at a show, and someone sat down beside me, and I kind of did a double take because I thought, that guy looks familiar. Turns out he was someone I worked with when I was in the IT industry about 12 years ago. And I hadn't seen James for 12 years, and we caught up, and I hadn't seen him at all. This is the 7th night of our cruise, and I hadn't seen him at all. You know what? His experience of the cruise was 100% different to mine, except for maybe that one night where we were sitting there in the show together. Where I went for a swim in the pool, he may have sat at a bar and had a drink. Where I went and had dinner in this restaurant, in the Asian restaurant, he was off having dinner in the Italian restaurant. Where we got off the boat in Cairns, he got off the boat in Cairns. Because though our experiences were different, our destination was the same. And this is the hope that I'm sure you're going to jump into next week, that redemption brings as we cash in our ticket to life, is that our experiences are all going to be different, but our destination is the same. The experiences of our Christian life, we may have redemption and the forgiveness of sins, but we also get things like the fellowship to come here together and eat cake. We get the opportunity to worship and praise and adore the God who has redeemed us. We have pastoral care and those times when the broken world attacks us and hits us and it hurts, we know that we have access to those who love us, will hold us up and care for us. We don't just get a ticket to heaven. We get a ticket to life and all that encumbers. And that is the beauty of what this redemption is for us. And know that even though the person sitting beside you might have a totally different experience or a totally different desire in how they live this life, that if we're all holding to the hope that is in the gospel, we're all headed for the same destination. Why don't I pray? Lord Jesus, today we are thankful that you didn't leave us where we left the talk in the sermon last week. It was your right to do that, though. You created everything. You are perfect. And when we broke that relationship because of our rebellion, it was totally within your right to say, that's it, I'm done. But you didn't. You found a way. You found a way to justly forgive us. And so we are so grateful this morning to Jesus and his actions on the cross, to the point where they define our very lives. And so, Lord, now I pray that as we grow in your will, as we walk in a manner that is worthy of you, as we please you now, that we would do this understanding that it's only because you've paid a price. It's nothing that we can do. It's all you. And so we turn to you now. And Jesus, we say, you are in charge, so have your way in our lives. Amen.